God's heritage right here, God's flock.
Well, good morning. It's just a great blessing and privilege to be back with you. Your pastor and I were talking about the previous time that I had the opportunity of being here, and neither one of us can actually remember how many years ago that's been. He thinks it was about 4 years, and I think it was about 7 years, and probably we're both wrong. I'm not certain, but if there's anyone here who has any idea of when that was, I really would like to know, because somehow it seems to be further back. And also that way you could find out how good your pastor's memory is. It may actually be better than mine, but I really have looked forward to being back with you. I told our folks before coming that I had had such a blessed time when I was here previously. I just remember there being such a warm spirit, and I felt so very much at home in your assembly, and really looking forward to what the Lord has for us during these few days together. I had given some very prayerful thought to what the Lord might have for us as far as an overall theme for the conference, and sent 3 or 4 possibilities to your pastor about a month ago, and he felt like what we're going to be dealing with was probably something that would be the most beneficial to your church family at this point in time, and I'm hoping that that's the case. We do have a handout, as he mentioned, and just again want to make sure that everyone has that. Is there anyone who needs it? Looks like everyone does have it. That's really good. Well, the overall subject for our conference has to do with better Bible reading. When you stop and think about it, there's certainly nothing that is more critical to your spiritual growth and to your happiness, both in this life and the next, than what we do with the Word of God. But of course, that is also true when it comes to the entirety of a community or of a nation, what it is doing with the Word of God. We're facing a presidential election next year. And of course, all of us are keenly interested in who may be running against our current president. We may be keenly interested in our current president's spiritual condition. We should be. Wouldn't it be something if the Lord would give to us someone in the White House who really was a Bible reader and who did that consistently? In 1825, this country elected the 6th president of the United States. His name was John Adams. Previous to his taking the presidency, he had held other government posts, including United States ambassador to the nation of Russia. And during the years that he was stationed in St. Petersburg, he wrote a very famous series of letters back to his son, who was 32 years of age at the time. And included in those letters was an exhortation to John Quincy Adams, his son, to read the Bible with regularity. And what's particularly fascinating about those letters is that John Adams Sr. included something of his own Bible reading habits. He wrote, "So great is my veneration for the Bible, and so strong my belief, that when duly read and meditated on, it is of all books in the world that which contributes most to make men good, wise, and happy. And that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more steadily they pursue the practice of reading it throughout their lives, the more lively and confident will be my hopes that they may prove useful citizens to their country. I advise you, my son, in whatever you read, and most of all in reading the Bible, to remember that it is for the purpose of making you wiser and more virtuous. I have for myself for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. Imagine having someone in the White House who for many years has practiced reading through the entirety of Scripture once every year. I have always endeavored to read it with the same spirit and temper of mind which I now recommend to you. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time and seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day. Well, I know that regardless of what the religious persuasion of the next president of the United States might be, no matter what his denominational background, we would all be much more confident of the leadership that we would receive if we had a president who read the Bible with that kind of regularity. But of course, you can't read something like that without it making you think of yourself and your own Bible reading habits. And what I've discovered through the years is that it's like a lot of things. It's like my trying to remember how long ago I was here. You have a certain impression of what your habits are, or the state of your health, or your finances, or your Bible reading. But it's only when you actually sit down and begin to try to assess that factually that you come to a true impression of what your situation actually is. So that's why what I'd like to do is begin our conference together with that first page entitled Assessing My Personal Bible Reading. This is going to be a little survey, but it's going to be painless, so don't want to have anybody just sort of already feel like, oh man, we're really under the hammer here this morning. This is going to be anonymous, and your pastor perhaps in the future might ask you to do something that he would pick up. I'm not going to ask to pick these up, although I have used these kinds of things in my own congregation elsewhere and done that. What I'd like us to do is take just about 4 or 5 minutes and work right down through this. I'm going to talk you through it, and nobody's going to see this but you, unless you just want somebody to see it. But this will be a way of helping you to think a little bit about what you're actually doing with the Bible. John Adams could say, it's been my habit for many years to read through the Bible once a year. Here's how I do it, 4 or 5 chapters every morning. Takes me about an hour. He knew exactly what he was doing. Let's find out what we're doing. So let's run right down through the questions. That first one probably doesn't matter all that much. I typically put that one there if we're going to pick these up just to get a feel for where a congregation is. So let's go right to the second one. On average, about how many days out of the week would you say that you read the Bible devotionally? And I put devotionally on there because in some settings, for instance, where I am in Greenville, South Carolina, very often I'm giving a survey like this where you have a lot of students and they're taking Bible classes, so they're required to read the Bible for their Bible classes. Maybe some of you are homeschooled or you're in Christian schools and or your Sunday school teacher requires something. So we're talking about just your own devotional habits. Out of 7 days a week, about how many days a week do you read something devotionally from the Bible? Okay, next question. On average, I read the Bible devotionally. Which of these would you say is the closest total for a week? Not a day, but if you put it all together in a week. Less than 30 minutes, somewhere between 30 minutes and an hour, up to 2 hours, more than 2 hours, more than 3 hours. Adams would have been saying, you know, he says he reads about an hour a day, so he's looking at seven hours a day. Where would we be on this? On average, I read the Bible devotionally. About how much time total in a week. Number 4, the approach that most characterizes my Bible reading. This is what I would be most interested in. I wish I had a way, really, of knowing where we're at on this one. But let me talk us through this. You're reading, let's say, with a Bible reading program that takes you through the Bible from beginning to end. Okay, how many of you actually have a Bible reading program that you follow, starts you at some point in the Bible, maybe Genesis, and takes you right through all the way to the last chapter of Revelation, and you pretty well work away at this? You may not get it done in a year, but you pretty much work away on getting from beginning to end with a Bible reading schedule. Or secondly, you go from the Bible, go through the Bible from beginning to end, but you don't use a reading schedule. But you systematically work through the Bible. That's what my grandparents did. My granddad never went beyond the sixth grade. Lived up here in the mountains in Pennsylvania. Came to the Lord in middle life. My father was saved in the Air Force. Drove home in a snowstorm to win his parents to Christ. My granddad was a bartender and also the treasurer in a church right there in town. Bartender through the week, treasurer in the church. Never heard the gospel. My dad comes home, leads him to Christ, and my granddad really comes to the Lord and starts reading the Bible consistently. But he didn't use a Bible reading schedule. But he would read to my grandmother, and they worked through the Bible many, many times. I have that Bible. It's marked up. The last page of the flyleaf is really precious to me because he has all the years, and it'll say, finish the Bible, and he has the date. Finish the Bible, and he has the date. Finish the Bible. And I suppose there are 10 or 12 of those that are on there on that back page. So maybe that's the kind of reading you do. Or thirdly, just alternating between various books as you feel led of the Lord to do that. You really don't keep up with going through the entirety of Scripture, but you read a book here and you read a book there. Or fourthly, just haphazardly from passage to passage with real little sense of direction. Or lastly, you just find yourself rereading the same favorite books or passages over and over. Which of those would you say most characterizes what you do with the Bible? Okay, number five, most of the time when I read, do you do any of these? Do you underline? We're talking most of the time here. We're not talking like, you know, once every 3 or 4 months you underline something in the Bible. But do you with some regularity underline? Do you ever make any notes in your Bible when you read? Or do you take any notes in a notebook or in a journal? In other words, what this question is trying to get at is just how interactive are you with the Scripture? Are you ever responding in writing in any way when we read? And lastly, this is just kind of an interesting thing, when do you generally do your personal Bible reading? Like Adams did first thing in the morning or later in the morning, perhaps you do a lot better after you've had half your morning and you're more awake? Or do you do it in the afternoon, in the evening, or just before going to bed? When do you do that? Okay, it really would be very interesting to just know where the congregation is on that. And it might be that your pastor, I don't know, we've not talked about this, but he may end up at some point saying, hey, I'd like to know what the results of that are. But let me share just a couple of samples with you. When I took a survey like this in our church 10 years ago, we had right about half of our people who were reading the Bible non-systematically. I was very, very pleased that the vast majority of our people were reading the Bible regularly, most of them 4 or 5 days a week, many, many of them, of course, every day of the week. But I really was surprised at the fact that right about half of the people who took that survey had to say, I really don't read the Scripture systematically. Many, many of our people were saying, I actually just sort of haphazard, and I'm not really sure that I ever entirely get through the Bible in a 4 or 5 year period of time. I've taken this kind of survey in Bible classes at Bob Jones University. I remember taking this in a particular class. There were 45 students in the class, and I think there were something like 40 of them who read the Bible pretty much every day, but out of a class of 45 students, only 2 of them ever read systematically, getting through the Bible from beginning to end. 2 out of 45. So what I want to talk to you about, and this is in your notes as well, I want to talk to you this morning about this subject, the subject of reading through the Bible. The really important word that highlights what we're doing here in the Sunday school hour is discussing the issue of through the Bible. Not just reading the Bible, but reading the Bible from beginning to end with some system to it. And what I want to do is just sort of highlight that a little bit. Because if this congregation would be like the congregation that I have and that I surveyed 10 years ago, chances are there's probably a pretty good percentage of people in here who may read the Bible, but you're just not quite sure that you get through it with any regularity. So I want to encourage us along that line with five considerations. Look at the title, Why Read Through the Bible, beginning to end. Now what I'd like to do is ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to look at two passages in Nehemiah that will suggest to us a first reason for reading through the Bible with some regularity. Nehemiah chapter 8. What you have here is the record of the reading of the law of God in a public assembly after the people had completed the rebuilding of the temple, which is recorded in Ezra, and the rebuilding of the what? When Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, he went back not to rebuild the temple, but to rebuild the what? Rebuild the walls. Very good. They did that in 52 days. Got the whole congregation together. Ezra the scribe came and began to oversee the inculcation of the teachings of God in the lives of these people who were, now follow this, who were people of faith. Okay, they'd have never come back if they weren't people of faith. People of tremendous commitment, hard-working people to rebuild as they did in that short amount of time. People who were courageous, willing to face all of the opposition that they did to rebuild those walls. And you know that from the first seven chapters of the book. And yet these were people in the condition that we're going to read about this morning. They hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And I want to begin with the 13th verse here. It says, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Now note please verse 14. And they found written in the law. They discovered something in their Bible. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Does anybody know what feast that would be referring to that had as its requirement that the children of Israel make small leafy booths and that just temporarily they move into those, live in them for a week? What feast is that referring to? Anybody know? Feast of what? Okay? Feast of Tabernacles, exactly. Now, drop down, if you will, to the 17th verse. All the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now, note this. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, who's that? We don't say Jeshua, we say what? That's Joshua. Since the days of Joshua unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. So how long ago was that? From Joshua to this, how long has that been? You're talking a millennium. This is 1,000 years. They have not been observing one of the major feasts as God's word directed for 1,000 years. And now they discover it in the law of the Lord. And when they practice it, look at the last sentence of verse 17, there was very great what? There was great gladness, like people have when they find something new in the Word of God that they ought to be incorporating into their practice. Now I'm going to ask you to go to a second reference, and then I'm going to ask you what the first consideration or reason would be for reading through your whole Bible. Look at a second reference in this same book with me, if you would. It's in chapter 13. Now this one is sad. Verse 1, Nehemiah 13:1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written. They discovered another thing. It was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Reason? Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them, which is recorded for us in the book of Numbers. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. In other words, at this point in time, there were Ammonites and Moabites who were part of their congregation. They separated these people out. Okay, folks, so how would you express this? If you were thinking to yourself of these lessons and trying to express a first and really a major reason for being sure that you personally and that our congregations, my church and your church, Bible-believing Christians everywhere, that they with regularity read the entirety of God's Word, how would you put that? Well, I'm sure we're all on the same wavelength. Let me just try to capture it in one word. Let's use the word familiarization or familiarity. Here's a first reason for regularly reading through the entirety of Scripture. What is it? Familiarization with the entire Word of God. All we're talking about here is making sure that we have general knowledge of how much of it? Of all of it. So that we're not unwittingly, unintentionally, but nevertheless, still leaving out major directions of the Lord in our faith and practice. To know the books of the Bible, their general contents, to know the Bible characters, to know the stories, to know the commandments, this is absolutely essential for the people of God, isn't it? Now, of course, those people faced far more possibility of lacking familiarity with something than we do. And one of the major reasons for that is they never had the privilege that I do of what? Owning my own whole Bible. Like those people never had the opportunity to do. But of course, that would make my failure to be familiar with the whole Bible a far more serious offense than their failure. Because I, like you, probably have got a shelf full of these. They're there all the time. So familiarization with the entirety of the Word of God. Number two, let me use an illustration to get at this one. The Bible's a pretty big book. And where I always am re-impressed with that is after bringing someone to Christ, dealing with a new convert, you introduce them to the whole idea of reading the Bible. It's really amazing to see them start thumbing this. And you can even if they don't do it with the eyes of their body, you can almost see internally the eyes of their soul getting really wide when you start talking to them about reading all of that. Because, you know, We call it a book because it's all bound in one cover. But actually, it's how many books? It's 66 books. It's a whole library. And some of those books are pretty daunting. So you start talking to people about reading all of that, and, you know, that sets them back just a little bit. One of the things that I have found that really helps, but it takes reading through the Bible regularly to really get a hold of, is this. There was a British Bible teacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. Some of you have heard of him. Some of you may have even read a book or two that he wrote. His dear brother went to be with the Lord in 1945. But in the early part of the 20th century, he was one of the most well-known Bible teachers in the world. Crossed the Atlantic many, many times to preach and teach the Bible here in this country. He was a true Bible teacher, not just a preacher. And when Morgan used to teach people about studying the Bible, he would say, if I was talking to people who had never, ever read a Bible and teaching them how to study the Bible for the first time, he said, I would teach it the way I would teach children geography. He said, if I was teaching a class of children geography, I would start with a globe on the first day, and I'd hold the globe up in my hand. And I would spin the globe, and when the globe came around and stopped, and they could see a continent like Africa, I'd say, that's Africa. See the shape of that? It's huge, isn't it? Then he said, I'd spin the globe again. When it came around, I'd point to a second continent. I'd say, now that's North America, and the one just below it is South America. And he said, the first day, we just learned the seven continents. And he said, if we didn't learn anything more than that, I wouldn't worry. They've got the seven continents. They've got the whole globe down in just seven sections. Then he said, the second day, I would take one of those continents and I would divide it into its countries. And he said, actually, if I ended up spending all the weeks in the course just teaching continents and countries, and the course ended and they didn't know anything more than that, I really wouldn't worry about it because I'd figure if somebody could find the continent or the country, they could locate pretty much anything after that. And Morgan's point was this, that we have tended to so break up the Bible into little atoms. He called it atomizing it. A promise here, a favorite chapter there, the story of a particular Bible character that we read again and again, and we got it broken into these little pieces, but we don't have the globe in mind, and as a result of it, it's really hard for us to navigate even the major continents. And folks, that brings me to this as a second reason for reading through the Bible with regularity. What was the first reason we used what word? Simply what? Familiarization, all right? Here's a second word, orientation. Orientation, and you've got a little blank there, I think, to fill in on that. Orientation is the position or location of things with respect to other things. We're all that way. We tend to orient in terms of something we already know. It's the location of things with respect to other things. And it is a great thing to read through your Bible with some regularity, not because you're going to be able to actually, like a filing cabinet or a magnet, remember all of the details, but because that way you will at least know where the continents are and you get those in your mind. And Lord willing, tonight, we're going to go through the entirety of the Old Testament in one sermon. From the first page, we'll start with the first page of the Old Testament, we'll end on the last page of the Old Testament, and in one service together, we're going to get oriented to the entirety of the Old Testament and what its continents and some of the countries are, and why those continents are in the Bible, what they're designed by God to do. And Lord willing, Monday night, we will do the same thing with the New Testament. We'll start at the first page, we'll end on the last page, we'll go right through the whole thing in one presentation that way. And what that will do, it'll spin the globe for us. And then we can end up pretty much understanding with any particular passage what at least the lay of the land that it is in and what it's intended to contribute to. So there's a second reason for wanting to read through the Bible with some regularity, orientation. Now that brings me to this thirdly. I want to just ask you for a moment how much attention we actually pay to the fact that our Bibles are not all the same kinds of books. For instance, we've got 13, at least 13. Now, let me get a little broader. We've got 21 books in our New Testament that are called epistles. What is an epistle? Some wag said that an epistle is the wife of an apostle. But that isn't it. An epistle is a what? Give me another word for it. It's a letter, okay? 21 letters. But let's take a book like Psalms. Psalms isn't a letter. Those Psalms are all what kind of literature? Give me a word for it. Those are what? Those are poetry. And poetry is a lot different than a letter. And all those poems together in that one book were actually the hymn book of Old Testament Israel. This is your hymn book. Psalms was their hymn book. If you read the Psalms, it's like reading songs. Much different than reading a letter. And my point is, folks, where I'm going with this, when it comes to reading through the whole Bible, it is to understand our Bible proportionately. Let's put that word down. First reason for reading all the way through is what? Familiarization. Second reason is orientation, that we get this overall global view of things in our scripture and where things fit. But our third reason is what I would call the matter of proportion. And I've given to you there the various, what are called genre, the types of books that we have in the Bible. We have history books. Can somebody name a history book in the Bible? Okay?
Deuteronomy.
All right. Deuteronomy has some history in it, but it's actually classified a little differently. Let's just hold that in our minds. When you name a book that you're most definitely, it's just pretty much nothing but history. Name one. Well, you could start with your very first book of the Bible, right? You talk about history, okay? Genesis is a history book. Deuteronomy, we typically classify as a what kind of a book? As a book of laws, okay? In fact, the very title of that book, Deutero, means second, and the Nami is from the Greek word for law, namos, second giving of the law. So you have history, you have law books. We've already talked about the fact that you have poetical books. We name Psalms as a poetical book. Name another book in our Bible that is poetry. Song of Solomon is poetry. Name another one that's poetry. Proverbs is poetry, okay? Then we have these letters. You got various genres. And there's a big category that we've kind of left out. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these are what? These are prophecies, okay? You have this different kind of literature in your Bible. Now, what we're concerned with, point number three, is this, that we read our Bible in all of its proportions. Familiarization, orientation, and proportion to things. Now let me try to get at what I'm talking about here. You've got two little subpoints there underneath that. Folks, do we realize that God uses the different types of literature, history, poetry, prophecy, he uses the different types, now follow this, to teach us the same things, but in different ways. Right? Okay? Let's put that down. A, these different kinds of literature teach us in various ways. There's nothing in the Psalter. Look, there's nothing in your hymn book, hopefully, that isn't also taught in the letters of your Bible. In other words, the doctrine that we sing about in a hymn book better be what's taught in the letters. But we learn it in a different way in a hymn book, through poetry, right? And you got the same thing with stories. Stories are teaching you the same thing that is exposited in the letters, but teaching you in a different way. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I think this is even more important, and that's the second point underneath this. These teach us in various ways, and these affect our spirits in various ways. All right? Now, let me try to illustrate this. I just ask you, what does the spirit of someone tend to be who confines himself for the teaching, who confines himself to the laws? About all he reads are the laws, the laws, the laws. What effect does that tend to have on his spirit over a period of time? Or let me go to the letters. What effect does it have on my spirit if I'm a person and I pretty well confine my Bible reading to Paul's epistles, in which there are these sustained, logical, sequential arguments about deep theology? What effect does that tend to have on my spirit if that pretty much is my whole... what would you say here? It's just pretty much my whole diet spiritually. Isn't it true, folks, that the different types of literature affect our spirits in different ways? And my spirit doesn't just need to be cerebral, you know, what's talked about in the industry, the pointed head, because I'm always into the deep theology in my reading. I need some poetry in my soul. And I need the simplicity of the stories. But follow me. And I do need to be confronted with God as a lawgiver. And I need to read the parts of the Bible where God enforces his laws and there are penalties for breaking them. If I never expose my spirit to that kind of thing, if my whole interaction with the Bible are my favorite promise passages and the passages that kind of comfort me in trouble, and I never get to the passages that really deal, to use this illustration again, with the penalty for breaking God's laws, I have a spirit that is not in proportion with the Word of God. The proportions are out of balance in my spirit. That's a reason for reading through the whole Bible regularly. Let's go to number four. Fourth reason, and I want to call your attention again to some verses in Nehemiah. You're there. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8. And I want you to notice, if you will, that when Ezra, verse 4, stood in a pulpit of wood, read the Bible for the people, look at verse 5, and he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people did what? All the people stood up. Glance over at chapter 9, probably right across the page in your Bible. They're reading the Bible in verse 9, and the people stood up in their place. Question, why did they stand? Why did they stand? Out of what? Out of respect. Okay? By the way, this is not mandated in the Bible. We don't have a law that says to us, anytime you read the Word of God, do it standing. If I'd had a question on your sheet that asked you, when you do your Bible reading, what's your posture? Do you do it lying down, sitting down, standing up? How many would have said, I always stand up? Okay? It's not mandated either for a person or a congregation, but it's a wonderful example, isn't it? And they stood up out of reverence or respect. Now, here's what I'm getting at, folks. We really do. We have to come to grips with the issue of, I'm going to use this word, veneration. You want to put that down for number four? Veneration. I think we have to come to grips with the degree to which we really respect and venerate the Word of God based on whether or not we actually read all of it. Maybe I can get at my point this way. Maybe that isn't registering. It's like raising our children. And if our children are only willing, if they're only willing to listen to us some of the time, because, for instance, whenever we talk about their table manners, they are impatient. They're glad for us to talk about their favorite ball team. Okay? They're glad for us to talk about their favorite hobby. But, you know, Dad, I love it. I mean, I'm willing to pay total attention to you if you want to talk this or that. Even my schoolwork, you can talk to me. But table manners, that's the part now of your speech. I'm sorry, I just turn you off because, okay. Look, folks, it's kind of that way with the Word of God, isn't it? When, you know, there are those parts in the Bible I really don't like. They don't give me a warm, fuzzy feeling. Well, reading the entirety of God's Word is a check, isn't it? It's a check or a test on our spirit toward God Himself. Are we prepared to show veneration, respect for the entirety of God's Word? You want to remember that when these people stood up and listened, what they were listening to were the laws. And that brings me to this number five and lastly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, let's just flip to that reference real quickly. We're told how transformation takes place in our lives. Now, what we're told here is that transformation takes place as we behold the glory of the Lord in a glass. Now, it's talking about not a glass that you drink water out of. That's how we use the word glass. It's talking about a mirror. We behold the glory of God in this mirror, don't we? That's where we see it. And it says that as we behold it, we are changed into that same image. Okay? Here's my whole Bible. 1,189 chapters. 1,189 chapters. And all of it is God revealing His mind, His glory, His responses to humankind here on this earth. And as I read all of that, I'm changed into that same image, okay? But what happens, folks, if there are major parts of my Bible I won't or I don't read? Then I'm missing some of the revelation of God's being and character. I'm missing major parts of what God is revealing about Himself. So let's put down this word lastly. What we're talking about here is manifestation. Manifestation. We've had familiarization, orientation. What was our third word? Proportion. What was our fourth word? Veneration. And last word, manifestation. Manifestation of what? The entirety of the character of God. And you know what? Without that, what you find is that Christian people themselves become imbalanced in their view of God. They actually, here's the way you find even sometimes Christian people respond. Their thought is, I can't believe God would do that. I can't believe that God would actually just slay someone on the spot. But He has, and He does. Have you read your Bible? When we start saying, I can't believe, or my God wouldn't, or I can't conceive of God being like this, have you read the Bible all the way through? Because he is like that sometimes. So to really know our God, folks, we got to read the whole Bible. Well, our bell rang, end of the Sunday school hour. Thank you so much for your attentiveness this morning, Pastor Harper.
All right, that's the first installment. And don't be intimidated. He is putting the cookies on the lower shelf where we can all reach them. Let's be thankful and let's eat all the cookies and lose none of them. See you in 9 minutes.